We're good. Good morning, ladies. Oh, it's good to be back, isn't it? Good to be back in fellowship, accountability, and just to be with one another. What a blessing it is. And we'll be together for 4 weeks straight from here on out. We've had, holidays and koinonias, but for the next 4 weeks, we'll be meeting every week up into our women's retreat. So we're really excited for that. How many of you, I'm going to embarrass you, how many of you have signed up? How about I won't embarrass you? Okay, good job. All right. For those of you that have not signed up for our women's retreat, you do not want to miss this retreat. We've actually incorporated some different things this year, which we're really excited about. We are actually going to do a Q&A with our pastor's wives. There will be five of them there. So you won't want to miss having an opportunity to share that question you've always wanted to ask, but never had the opportunity to. And in a small group setting, we will have that environment that's safe for you to be able to take that time and ask questions. We're giving ample time for this, and we feel that it's going to be fruitful and beneficial at this year's retreat. So I'm excited to hear from Kathy Dickinson, who actually, she and her husband did John and my premarital counseling. So it's kind of fun to be in the same setting as her, being that they did our counseling 21 years ago. So it's fun that she is has so much wisdom, and of course Pam Roselle as well, and Sherry Galvin. And we also have a new young pastor's wife that I love dearly, Morgan Beeler. She'll be there as well for you younger gals. So we're very excited to have this as part of our retreat this year, and you won't want to miss it. It's called Be Free, and it's Galatians chapter 5, which Galatians is very similar to Romans, if you've ever read them. And I highly encourage that you read Galatians as we're going through the book of Romans, because it is very similar in its content, that Paul is encouraging the believers in Galatia to be free from the law that has caused bondage in their lives, and really clears up the misunderstanding of the grace of God, which we talk about in Romans, and we have again and again. And it's that theme that runs throughout the book of Romans. It runs throughout the book of Galatians as well. And it's going to be so neat to be able to tie the two together at our retreat. Well, Paul exhorts the church of Galatia, just to give you a little insight here so you can get excited for the retreat, to receive that free gift of salvation by grace through faith, and it's not of works. He encourages them that God's love is unconditional, not based upon any condition, not based upon anything that you could possibly do. It's unconditional, no strings attached. The free gift that he offers, of course, is Jesus Christ. And he shares with us in Romans and in Galatians that grace cannot be earned. It is a free gift that can only be received. So once you receive the grace of God and you realize that it's not deserved, there's nothing we could possibly do to merit the grace of God, we are free to live and to love and to serve and to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ and with others. So that's just a little precursor of what our retreat's going to be about. Are you excited now? Okay. So let's get signed up. It's a month from today. Exactly. 1 month from today is our women's retreat. And we are excited because we have a group of women that their sole job is to pamper you. So if you want to be pampered and you want to be fed the Word of God, I highly encourage you to come and make that, really pray about making that a part of your march this year. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and we will start our study this morning. Lord, we are so grateful that you are here with us, God, for you say where two or more are gathered. There you are in the midst, and we know that you're here with us, God. We trust that you have a message, just a sweet love note, God, for each of us today. We love you and we praise you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be moving in the midst of us. Let your Spirit fall upon us now, God. Give us eyes to hear what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, if you were not with us, you missed an incredible message in the Word of God on hope. And we had such a mountaintop experience last week with all of those incredible scriptures in Romans chapter 8, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, that God does all for good in our lives, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have so many incredible scriptures that we just devoured last week, and I pray that you're still, or 2 weeks ago, that you're still really just holding on to those truths found in the Word of God. It seems a little odd that we now switch, that Paul now switches from the elation that we felt, the mountaintop experience, to now in the depths of the valley this week, talking about the sorrow of the children of Israel, talking about the grief that he feels as a responsible family member now as a Jew. And I believe that Paul feels much like we do as parents, that we have a responsibility as we raise our children, that we would never want to see any of our children go astray and turn their back on the Lord. And I feel that those of us that are parents can relate in some sense to maybe what Paul was going through here in chapter 9. So Paul, he's grieving and he's trying to express to the Christians there in Rome that they're not quite understanding the grace and the mercy of God. That God calls all to be saved, but not all will respond to God's call. That he has provided a way through faith in Jesus, but many see Jesus as a stumbling block and an offense. Not much has changed, though, has it? I mean, this is still the same today. People see Jesus as an offense. Try to mention the name of Jesus in a group, and you will see that the name of Jesus is a stumbling block. It is offensive to people. We are still today pleading with people like Paul was pleading. We're pleading with family members to please consider Jesus, to please seek him, and to give your life to him. But some insist on rebelling. They harden their hearts and they resist the truth found in the Word of God over and over again, much like we'll see Pharaoh did. Does God desire for all to be saved? Yes. Does God give people ample opportunity to repent? Yes. Is he long-suffering and kind? Absolutely. Will God judge those who resist his son? Yes. So Paul moves from the joy of hope found in chapter 8 now to the burden and sorrow found in chapter 9. This is very real in our lives, isn't it? Isn't this something that we ourselves go through? We have mountaintop experiences and we have low lows, don't we? And our heart grieves when we see people walk away from the Lord or for our family members that don't know the Lord. Well, Paul's heart ached for the Jews. When Paul looked to Jesus, he rejoiced. But when he looked to his fellow brothers and sisters who were lost, he grieved. It says that he had great sorrow and continual grief. It never left him. He had such a heart and a burden for these people. Like Moses, Paul says that he is willing to be cursed and even separated from Christ if it would mean the salvation of his brothers and sisters. That's a heavy statement. I don't know about you, but I really want to go to heaven. And I am not willing that anybody should take that from me or that I would give that up for anybody. But as a parent, I understand that love that a parent has. And I imagine the only thing that I can fathom that it would minutely come close to is a child that has walked away from the Lord. That at that point, you would do anything for them to come back to the Lord. Even give up your own right to heaven that they may enter in. That is what Paul was feeling. We see his heart in verses 1 through 6, where he says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed. Amen. What an incredible man this Paul the Apostle was. He was willing to stay out of heaven for the sake of the saved, and willing to go to hell for the sake of the lost. As I said, I don't know that I would be willing to do that for anybody but one of my children. And even that would be tough, wouldn't it? Because I really want to see Jesus. Well, Paul now shares the second major division found in the book of Romans. The first being chapters 1 through 8. The second, chapters 9 through 11, and the last, chapters 12 through 16. Some have said that chapters 9 through 11 of Romans were nothing more than an appendix and should have been left out of the book of Romans. Some suggest that chapters 1 through 8 could connect beautifully to chapters 12. Whereas chapters 9 through 11 seem to be very out of place, but they actually fit in very well. For in them, Paul deals with the lost. He deals with those that have turned their back on Christ. He deals entirely with the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And at the time Paul wrote this epistle, you need to understand that the Jews were still sacrificing in the temple. Christianity and Judaism could not coexist together at that point. And they still cannot. They never have been able to. They can't coexist. They were unwilling to change, unwilling to receive Jesus, their Messiah. Although a Jew himself, Paul was not called to minister to the Jews, was he? He was called to minister to the Gentiles, although he had such an incredible heart for the Jews. Yet he finds himself being asked certain questions by the Jews relating to the gospel, such as, and we'll see in the next three chapters, what about the promises made to the Jews in the past? Are they now forgotten? Where does the Jew stand in relation to God in this new dispensation, in this new covenant? And has God now cast away his people forever? All of these are valid questions coming from the Jews that are considering Christ and will be answered in the next three chapters, which can be divided like this. Chapters 9 is Israel's past election. That's not supposed to be over there like that. Chapter 10, Israel's present rejection, and chapter 11, Israel's future restoration. So the past, the present, and the future in the next three chapters. Just think if that wasn't part of the book of Romans. If that, like some said, was just an appendix. No, it has to be in here. We need to see, and we will see today, we are so grateful that Paul did put this book in the book of Romans, that he did put this chapter, I should say, in the book of Romans. It is so necessary. I don't know about you, but I learned so much this week about the things that will keep me out of heaven that I don't want to go there. I don't want to be prideful. I don't want my flesh to rule and reign. And I'm so grateful that our patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they messed up big time, but yet God didn't focus on that. He overlooked that because he saw ahead. He saw what all these men would become. And that's really what I want to focus today on. Not necessarily who we are today, but who God sees us. What does he see for us in the future? Some of us are so anxious to be mature and be used by the Lord that we forget that where we are now is preparatory, that God is indeed using us right now, and that all of these things that we're going through and struggling are actually going to be a trophy of his grace in the end. So today, Paul seeks to deal with the very real problem, though, of election and rejection. The problem being that God chose Israel to be his people, election. The people that would love him, would serve him, and the people that would glorify him. But they turned away, and they rejected him and his free gift, salvation through Jesus Christ. They found Jesus offensive and a stumbling block. Many at this point would ask, if God chose Israel and they rejected him, what hope is there for us? Well, that is a good question, and one that Paul seeks to answer here today by pointing out three characteristics of God. First, God is and always will be faithful. Second, God is and always will be righteous. And lastly, God is and always will be the final judge. In verses 1 through 13, Paul shows us how faithful God is. God blessed Israel beyond measure. And if you go over there and have the opportunity to walk where Jesus walked and to be in the country of Israel, you will see that it indeed is a blessed land. Everything from the fruit and the vegetables to the technology that they have that is cutting edge, the irrigation system, taking salt water and turning it into drinking water. I mean, who else knows how to do that? I mean, just God has blessed them in amazing ways still to this day. He has given them and did give them his glory in the tabernacle. And in the temple, he gave them his covenants, his law, which helped govern their political, social, and religious life. He gave them the service of God. He actually allowed them to minister and serve him. And he gave them promises and the patriarchs. And best of all, he gave them Jesus. But in spite of all he gave them, they failed. Because he gave them the best gift, their Messiah, and they rejected and crucified him. And no one knew this better than the Apostle Paul, because he was there and he persecuted Jesus before he was saved. But just because Israel failed, it doesn't mean that God's word had failed, because God's word never fails. It always stands. God is faithful and he is true to his word. In fact, Romans 9:6 tells us, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Not all Jews rejected God's grace, and some did actually receive Jesus as their Messiah. The Greek word for taken no effect, it pictures a ship going off its course. This means that God is faithful no matter what his people do with his word. His word is true. His word does not go off course. We are the ones who go off course. Are you praying today for somebody who might have gone off course? A wayward child, an unsaved spouse, a family member. If so, remember, God's word does not return void. If that child has ever sat in church, has ever received Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of them. Be encouraged today. God is faithful, he is patient, he is kind, he is long-suffering, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When you're faced with what you don't know, fall back on what you do. You know that God is true. You know that he is faithful. You know that he cannot lie and that his word does not return void. We may not know the answers to some great theological questions, even this question of election. We may not know how to tackle that. But we do know God's word, and we do know God's character, don't we? We know he's faithful, and we know he's true. Fall back on what you do know when you find yourself not knowing something. His words are faithful and true. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for thousands of generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." To further illustrate this point about election and the faithfulness of God, Paul shares with those in Rome about two sets of brothers. You got to love this portion of scripture. I just really camped here because it ministered to me so much going back and reading about Jacob and Esau, and reading about Isaac and Ishmael. And there are so many things that I saw in myself, and then I saw that I didn't want, and then I did want about these sets of brothers. Well, let's take a look at verse 7 through 13. It says, "Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children had not yet been born." I love that he puts this in here. "For that the children had not yet been born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" First of all, Paul draws from the life of Abraham, who at the age of 100 years old, finally received the promise of his son Isaac. But this was only after he got in the way. At 86 years old, no son. God had promised that he would have a son. He had not yet had a son. Abraham decides, well, because his wife suggested it, "Why don't you go and take my maidservant Hagar and have her conceive, and that'll be the promised child, right, God? That'll be it. She did conceive. And there was born Ishmael. But 14 years later, God came back. True to his promise, he could have said, "Forget you. You didn't obey me." No, 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 no. God is true to his promise. If God promises something, he will fulfill that which he promised. What are these? The promises of God found in the word of God. This is all the promise of God. If you read a promise in here God bless you. You will be able to stand on the promises of God because they're found in the Word of God. So too, 14 years later, Sarah, at 90 years old, finds herself pregnant. Could you imagine? I'm thinking, I'm sure 90 back then was different than 90 now, right? My grandma is 99. So I'm like, whoa, that's amazing. However, it is amazing. But nevertheless, they got impatient and they got ahead of the Lord. And which of us has not ever done that? We've all done that. As a result, though, of Abraham's impatience and disobedience, his firstborn son, Ishmael, was forever overlooked and is considered in Scripture a type of the flesh. Wherever you read his name, flesh written all over it. Have you ever tried to help God out? Anytime I function in my flesh, it is not blessed. And I'm so glad it's not blessed. I'm glad the Lord doesn't put his hand on my flesh. If I'm truly walking with the Lord, I should always seek to live a life in the Spirit. But I do mess up from time to time. And I'm so thankful that the Lord put this example of Abraham in the Scriptures for us. Because he messed up also. He got ahead of the Lord. He got in the flesh. He lied. We mess up. Let's not be too hard on ourselves. We have these incredible people in Scripture that God used in mighty ways, and they messed up. God knows that we're going to make mistakes. But remember, he sees who you're going to become through all those mistakes. He sees that we will just end up being a trophy of his grace. That it is indeed the foolish things of the world that confound the wise, right? It's the people that mess up that God uses because he receives all the glory from that. God was still faithful to Abraham, even though he got in the way. What has God promised you today? Hold on to that promise. Don't waver, knowing that God cannot lie and that he always keeps his promises, even when we get in the way. Isn't that reassuring to you today? Even when I get in the way, God still fulfills his promises. What has he promised to you today? Our desire is that we wouldn't get in the way, that we wouldn't function in the flesh, that we would be patient for his timing. It's so hard sometimes, isn't it? We just want things to speed up, don't we? We just quicker, we want things to speed up. But when we get in the way, it's not blessed, and then we discover things about ourselves. I'm striving, I'm taking matters in my own hands, I see the flesh, this is not the Spirit. But God still fulfills his plans in your life. In verse 10, we see now this second example that Paul shares, that with Isaac and Rebekah's twin boys, Esau and Jacob. When Rebekah was pregnant with her twins, we see in Genesis chapter 25, that the twins were struggling in her womb. And Rebekah asked the Lord, "Why am I this way if I'm well?" And the Lord spoke to Rebekah and said, "There are two nations struggling within. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." Now, as these boys grew up together, their character began to develop. Esau was a hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a mild man dwelling among the tents. And in those days, the father would bless the older child. Now, being twins, one was just minutes earlier than the other, but nevertheless, it was the older child, Esau, that would receive the family inheritance, and with that would receive responsibility. In the Jewish household, being the firstborn was really a big deal and held great responsibility, but not with Esau. He took this responsibility lightly. One day he was out hunting and he came home extremely hungry. Most of you know this story. And Jacob, who was apparently a chef, he was in cooking with his mom and he made some stew. His name, by the way, means sneaky, heel catcher, supplanter, deceitful one. And that's why I didn't want to name one of our kids Jacob. I mean, I struggled with this over and over and over again. My name was Christian for our oldest son, Jacob. And John said, no, I think it's supposed to be Jacob. I'm like, I can't name a kid sneaky, deceitful one, heel catcher, supplanter. And he said, Michelle, you got to see who he became. You got to look past it. Who did he become? He became Israel. That's who he became. So, all right, we have a Jacob. Some of you may have a Jacob as well. But nevertheless, that's what his name meant. So he thought, because he was sneaky and lived up to his name, could you imagine having a child and naming him Sneaky? I mean, you don't even know he's going to be sneaky, but he was sneaky. He thought he would offer his brother a bowl of stew and say, hey, I'll offer you a bowl of stew in exchange for, hey, like your birthright. And Esau agreed. So, as we look at the history of Esau, and as I took time yesterday to read the history of Esau, I was floored what I found out about Esau. Let me tell you something. God knows what he's doing. I am so glad that Esau was not Israel, that he wasn't the one that God chose, because Esau, he knew. While those boys were wrestling in the womb, he knew which of them would be a man after his own heart. God's own heart, that is. So as we look at the history, we find out that Esau did not care for spiritual things. He despised his birthright, which was a great blessing and responsibility. He was indeed a man of the flesh. Jacob, though, wasn't much better. He was a conniver and a deceiver, yet later on, he would be crippled, you remember, as the angel would touch his hip socket. His name would be changed from sneaky deceiver, deceitful one, heel catcher, to Israel, meaning governed by God. I got to text this to my son yesterday. Oh, I'm so glad I'm reading about your name. You're not sneaky, deceitful. You became Israel, governed by God. He was grateful that I shared that with him. But God knew all along what Jacob would become. He would be sneaky. He would be a conniver. But he knew what he would become. He would become governed by God. God chose Jacob before those two brothers were even born, before they had a chance to do evil or to do good. God's choice wasn't based upon their character or their conduct. It was based upon God's foreknowledge of what was to come. For if we read about Esau, we know that he settles in the hillside country of Edom, southern Jordan, and his hearts and his motives were perpetually set on goals of the world. He didn't care about the things that were important to God. He stood for the flesh, much like we see that of Ishmael. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17 tells us, see to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it the many become defiled, and no one be immoral or irreligious, like who? Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Who is this talking about? Is this talking about Esau? It's talking about Israel. There will be a day when Jesus will come back and reveal himself. They will seek him with tears. Some will respond. Others will be rejected. Not everybody is going to choose Jesus in the end. Not everybody will be saved, but I will tell you something. They will have had ample opportunity. The Lord is long-suffering and kind. If he wasn't, we would have been gone a long time ago. But because he is long-suffering and kind, he will give ample opportunity to repent and to receive him. It's interesting. I also read the book of Obadiah yesterday, which isn't very long. It's 21 verses, so it's not much. But the entire book of Obadiah is about Esau and Jacob. The whole thing. 21 verses. Obadiah, it's all about these two brothers. Read it. It's very interesting. Talks about why God hated Esau but loved Jacob. And why it is that there is that perpetual enmity that still exists to this day between countries in Israel. Israel and Jordan, where we find where the country of Edom was. It's very interesting to see that today they are still at war. For us as Christians, what war is in us? The flesh and the spirit. That is Jacob and Esau. That is what we take from this. The flesh and the spirit. Same with Isaac and Ishmael, the flesh and the spirit. Did God hate Esau? No. God hated his deeds. He hated what he did. But he did not hate Esau. He desired that Esau would repent. Esau turned his back on God and he turned his back on his heritage. He was considered godless. He was filled with pride. So God rejected him. Obadiah verses 3 and 4, there's no chapter, verses 3 and 4 says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, whose dwellings is high, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like an eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, thence I will bring you down, says the Lord." God hates pride. And he has a lot to say about pride in the Bible. Might be good to do a word study on it sometime, because we don't want to have any of that be part of our lives. We do know one that comes to mind is that in Proverbs, he talks about pride comes before a fall. And that's exactly what happened with Esau. He fell and he fell hard, but he was a prideful man. When the people of Israel left Egypt under the leadership of Moses, the first opposition they encountered was from the people known as the Amalekites. Genesis 36 tells us that Amalek was the grandson of who? Esau. Later, King Saul was told by the prophet Samuel to completely extinguish the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. Saul disobeyed, and his incomplete obedience not only cost him the throne, but it cost him his life. And guess who he asked to put the sword through him? An Amalekite. In the book of Esther, the enemy of the Jews, Haman, an Agagite. Sure enough, Agag's, whatever his name is, name, one of those, is found listed as the king of the people of Amalek. descendants of Esau. Herod Antipas, before whom Jesus remained silent in Luke 23:9, was an Edomite. That is one of the last Edomites. God has nothing further to say to the flesh, nor to the descendants of Edom. Their fate was sealed long ago. You see, Esau's disobedience not only affected him and his immediate descendants, but all of those generations to come. Down to Esther, down to Jesus, all the way down. Flesh, flesh, flesh. You see, God can see into the future, and he knows the hearts of the men and women that are true to him. God knew that Jacob, although he was slow at first, would eventually seek him with his whole heart. Jacob, in many ways, typifies the average believer. He was deceitful, manipulative, he was clever, he was bent on advancing his own causes for many, many years. But he also wanted the blessing from his father. And that craftiness worked for him. He also wanted the blessing from God. He would not let go of God until God blessed him when he wrestled with him. Don't you love it? I love that picture because I don't know if you've ever felt like you're in kind of a wrestling match at times and you're just going through stuff. Just, I'm wrestling. And you just, Lord, I want the victory. I want the blessing. That's what Jacob did. He wanted the blessing. Maybe he went about it the wrong way, but God knew his heart. God knew what he would become, and God held to his promise. After that wrestling match, Jacob wrestled all night with the Lord at the brook Jabbok near Peniel. Jacob's hip was touched and slipped out of socket. Dislocated. And from that time on, he hobbled around as a reminder of that wrestling match with God. But that's when his name was changed, when he wrestled with God. Are you wrestling with God today? Is there something that you want the blessing, you know what you need, you know what's found in here, you're wrestling with it? Take it to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying, you know, become injured over it, but sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? Doesn't it hurt when we're going through that season where we're wrestling? And most of the time for us as believers, it's with our flesh. It's our flesh and our spirit that are constantly at war with each other. And it's hard and it hurts. And it's painful. Those are seasons in our life that bear much fruit. It may be hard, but God's going to change your name. He sees what you're going to become, and he's going to do it. But it's through the adversity, through the trials, through the struggle, through the pain, where God bears much fruit in our lives. Jacob was tenacious, and I appreciate that about him. And though he may be somewhat slow to trust the Lord, his heart was inclined from birth, we're told, to seek the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but he persevered. And that's what I would want to share with you today. We're not perfect, none of us are, but all God asks is that we persevere. That we continue to trust him. That if it's painful, we don't give up. We don't tap out of the wrestling match. We stay in until the end. God knew what Jacob would become. He knew that all the sneaking around and the deceitfulness. He knew about Abraham's striving in the flesh and trying to help God out at 86 years old. And yet, he still chose these guys to be the trophy of his grace. Some may ask the question, how could God love Jacob and hate Esau? How could he choose one and not the other? This seems to indicate, doesn't it, that God's unrighteous? Absolutely not, Paul would say. God is holy, so he could never commit an unrighteous act. Election is always totally a matter of grace. If God acted only on the basis of righteousness, nobody would be saved. Moses intervened on behalf of the idol worship of the children of Israel, you remember? And God was merciful, and he did not destroy them. 3,000 of them, but there were 600,000 left or something. But when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments and the people were making a golden calf, and including his brother, God did not destroy them. Why? Because he's merciful and he's gracious. He's slow to anger, and his promises are true. God gave them a chance to repent, and most of them did. Paul then shares another example about God's grace, about God's judgment. In Exodus 9, we read 20 times that Pharaoh hardened his heart. 10 times by Pharaoh, 10 times by God. Here we see that God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened because he was confirming the decision that Pharaoh had already made. This shows us that you can harden your heart one too many times. Even at that, though, God used Pharaoh and his hard heart to reveal his glory, to reveal his power, and to show that God does nothing in vain. God is holy, but he must punish sin. He's righteous. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. If everyone was saved, it would deny God's holiness. But if everyone was lost, it would deny God's love. There's a balance between the two. The solution to the problem? God's sovereign election. Someone once said, try to explain election and you may lose your mind, like I almost did this week. Try to explain it away and you'll lose your soul. Election or rejection? Which will it be? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Esau was prideful. Ishmael was in the flesh. Moses, Jacob, Abraham. They were not perfect. But they pursued God, and they were blessed. The key? Keep a soft heart towards God. Be humble. Remain in the Spirit. Be free to love Jesus. Free to serve him. Free to trust him and to trust his word. Knowing that God does not desire that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you do have foresight, foreknowledge, that you know what people will become. You see the beginning, but you also see the end, and you see the in-between, God. Lord, those of us who are impatient in the process right now, God, would you help us to persevere, to continue to pursue you in our wrestling match, God? Lord, you know what we'll become. You know our heart. Pray that you would mold and shape us into your very image, Jesus. Lord, for those of us who may be praying for children that have gone astray, Lord, I pray that you would help those moms to persevere. Lord, help them to trust you and your word, to know that your promises are true, to stand on those promises of the word of God, that if we raise our children in the Lord, they may depart for a season, but they will come back. God, give those moms patience today, God. Give them perseverance, Lord. Help them to continue to pray like they've never prayed before. Lord, we love you, we trust you, and we look forward to seeing you one day. In Jesus' name, amen.